Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It is a blessing that we may come together for the second time this day to join in worship of our triune God. A particular welcome to any visitors. May you enjoy fellowship as you worship with us. May the preaching of the gospel direct our hearts and minds in faith and in trust to our Savior, Jesus Christ, and cause us to live our lives to the praise of Him. The consistory has the following announcement. Following last week's election, the consistory has appointed Brother W. Visser for the office of elder. If no lawful objections are brought forward, by the 20th of March, the ordination will take place on Sunday, the 22nd of March, in the morning service. This afternoon, Reverend Poppy will lead the worship service. Before we commence this service, let us sing hymn 77, verse 1 and 3.
Please rise and let's worship the Lord. We begin with the confession that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. You see the blessing of God. Grace you in peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to God. Psalm 100 is a song that calls us to worship the Lord. We're going to sing the verses 1 and 3. now make a profession of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith, and let's do so this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed as it's set to music in hymn 1. Now call upon the Lord in prayer and let's ask God for his blessing. Almighty God, we thank and praise you that you are a God who has established a covenant with us. You've not only sealed this to us in baptism, but you also show it to us every day again by looking after us and providing for us, by being a father for us. We thank and praise you, Lord, that you also give us your word. It is in your word that you teach us what you've accomplished for us. You teach us how to put our faith in you and how to live in a relationship with you. We thank you that we may come together to hear the proclamation of the gospel. It's quite a privilege. We now ask, Father, that you would please bless the time that we have in your presence. We pray, Lord, that as we hear the good news of who Christ is and what he's done for us, that our hearts are filled with joy and gratitude, that we're extremely grateful for the riches of your grace towards us and for the immense gift of your Son. Father, please help us to realize what you have done for us so that we can have an open relationship with you, that we may depend upon you for all things, and that we may love you with all our heart. We ask, Lord, that you would please accept the songs that we sing and the prayers that we offer, the thank offerings that we bring before you. It is our prayer that these things praise and glorify you. We know that you're seated on the throne, and we know that the angels are praising your name, and the saints who have gone before us, they're singing praises to you as well. And it delights us, Father, that our voices can join with theirs, and that we can give you praise and glory. Please keep sin and evil far from us, and please forgive us for the sins we have committed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This afternoon, brothers and sisters, I may preach to you about the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he came into this world and he took on true human nature in order to be our mediator. And in connection with that, I'd like to read two passages of the Bible with you, first from Romans 7 and then from Philippians chapter 2. So we're going to read together Romans 7, starting at verse 7, and we'll read through to verse 25. You can find that on page 1121 of your guest Bible. So we start by reading Romans 7, verse 7. Hear the word of God. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Did that which is good, then, bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Then we turn in our reading to the book of Philippians. We're going to read together Philippians 2, the first 11 verses. Philippians 2, starting at verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 40. In Psalm 40, this is a psalm that the Lord Jesus took on his lips when he came into this world to perform the will of God. Psalm 40, the verses 2 and 3.
Thank you.
This afternoon I may preach to you the gospel concerning the holy conception and birth of Christ and his work as our mediator. We're going to consider this as we also summarize that in Lord's Day 14 of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you want to follow along, you can find that on page 528 of your Book of Praise. Lord's Day 14, question 35 asks, what do you confess when you say he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? The eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took upon himself true human nature from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary through the working of the Holy Spirit. Thus he is also the true seed of David, and like his brothers in every respect, yet without sin. What benefit do you receive from the holy conception and birth of Christ? He is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, covers in the sight of God my sin, in which I was conceived and born. Then after the proclamation of God's word, we're going to sing together from hymn 19, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you ever have it that it's really hard for you to take responsibility for something? Now, boys and girls, has it ever happened to you that you're at school and you use something and it breaks? And you quietly put it back on the shelf and you hope that the teacher doesn't notice? You hope you won't get in trouble? Or maybe it happens that you do really badly on a test at school. You decide not to tell your parents. You just really hope that they don't find out so you don't get into real trouble. Or sometimes it can happen to us, brothers and sisters, something very similar. Maybe it happens that years later you look back on your life and you realize that at one time you bullied someone pretty badly. And you feel really bad about that. Then it's hard for you to take responsibility, to step up to the plate, to acknowledge what you've done, and to ask the person for their forgiveness. Or maybe there's a time where you cheated on your taxes. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars of unpaid work that you've done, and you've never given the government that money. And years later, you look back at it, and you think to yourself, you start feeling really ashamed of yourself, and you feel really bad. And you think to yourself, well, maybe I should go and I should acknowledge to the ATO what I owe them. And then there's another part of you that says, well, not really sure if I want to open that can of worms. And so there you sit, kind of caught between the two. And the result is that we can experience a fair bit of shame and a fair bit of guilt in our lives. And it's especially true the more serious the sin becomes. The Proverbs talks about it. The man who murders another person doesn't find rest in his soul. If you cheat on your wife, if you molest a child, and many times these are things that you carry around with you and they wear heavy on your soul. So what do you do? Is it possible to find relief? Well, I guess it all depends on whether or not you're willing to take responsibility. The question depends on whether or not you are willing to step up to the plate to acknowledge what you've done and to face the consequences for your actions. And so the next question becomes, well, how do you get to that point? What does it take to bring you to the place that you're willing to accept the consequences of your actions, that you're willing to accept responsibility for what you've done wrong? Boys and girls, it's probably true if you know that your dad is kind, that he's gracious, and it gets a bit easier to talk to him about the dent you put in his new car. If we know the character of God, if we know his grace, if we know his forgiveness, if we know his kindness, then it becomes possible for us to take responsibility for the things that we've done wrong. Well, the remarkable thing about our God is not only that he's gracious, that he's willing to forgive us. The most amazing thing is that he sent his son to take responsibility for us. Can you imagine that happening in any other setting? Can you imagine you do something wrong and you completely fail, you completely cause a lot of trouble and you're way in over your head, and then somebody stands up next to you and they say, you know, I'll take responsibility for that and I'll deal with that on your behalf. Maybe a father would do that for his son. Maybe that happens in business sometimes. The CEO takes responsibility for one of the terrible actions of their employees, and they stand up and they make sure they set it right for the other person who suffered as a result of those actions. Well, here on Lord's Day 14, we read that Jesus Christ does this for us. And it tells us about what it took for him to do it. We confess that Jesus Christ has taken on human nature. Even though he's true God, he assumed the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary. And he came into this world as an ordinary human being. And he did it to be able to be our mediator, to be able to take responsibility to set things right between us and God. I preach God's word to you under this theme: Jesus Christ has become man for our benefit. We'll see in the first place that he became a real man, and secondly, that he gives rich gifts. Now, the Bible teaches us that the only way it's possible for Jesus Christ to be able to take responsibility for us is if he becomes one of us. He had to take on true human nature. And we saw that already earlier in the Catechism. If you go back to Lord's Day 5 and 6, that it emphasizes the fact that Jesus Christ became a real human being. But here again, it emphasizes this fact, this time focusing on the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks about that in Matthew 1:18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way: when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Before they came together, Mary was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Well, the Bible is really clear that this is her child. It is true that it was conceived by the Holy Spirit, but the scripture emphasizes that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. And that's a teaching that gets emphasized throughout the rest of the scriptures. If you go to Hebrews 2, verse 14, for example, it talks about Christ's humanity. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So here it emphasizes the fact that he shared in our flesh and blood. He partook the same things. Another translation says he shared in our humanity. Well, it's a similar teaching in Philippians chapter 2. The first verse is there. It says of Jesus Christ that though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So he's God's nature, yet he makes himself nothing. He takes the form of a human being. And so the Bible really emphasizes that Jesus Christ is true God, and he's also true man. And one of the reasons that's really important in the history of the church, there have been some who have spoken about him as kind of half God and half man. They kind of think of, you know, today, in today's context, you could think of a mermaid. It's a half fish, half human being. Or you can think of C.S. Lewis. He has this character, a centaur. It's half a human being and half a horse. Well, that's not the picture that the scripture gives us of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is fully God. He retains all the qualities of God. But at the same time, he takes on true human nature, and he shares in every aspect of our nature. except that he's without sin. The most remarkable thing about our Lord Jesus Christ is that this is something that he takes upon himself. Any other human being is born as a result of the will of their parents. You don't have a choice about whether or not you're going to be born or the day of your birth. But Jesus Christ did have a choice. It was a time where the Father sent him into this world and he submitted to the will of his Father. The most striking thing about that is that he knew what was coming. He knew what was involved in taking on true human nature. He knew that the righteousness of God demanded full payment for our sins. He knew that he'd be forsaken by his family and friends, that he'd bear the hatred of the people, that he'd be mocked and rejected, and finally, that he would be forsaken by his Father and bear the curse on our sins. Well, if you think about it for yourself again, brothers and sisters, sometimes it happens that you know something's really tough, and you say to yourself, I'm not willing to do that. I'm not going to go there. You know, you get a new job, or you're working for someone, let's say you get put into a new position. When you're in that new position, then you're there and you think to yourself, well, I don't want the transfer. I don't want to go work for that boss, for that manager. Because if I end up there, I know that's not going to be a good situation. Or sometimes you're put into a new position. You say to yourself, I don't want to go in that position. I don't want to take that responsibility. Or sometimes you get this responsibility, it's just too much for you. And then you say to yourself, you know what? I'm out of here. I quit. I'm not going to do this. Well, Christ did the opposite. He knew it was coming. He knew it was in store for him. And yet he willingly took it on himself. So Philippians 2, it says that even though he shared in the same nature with his Father, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, and he took the form of a serpent. In Isaiah 53, it talks about how bad it would get. And he knew the scriptures. He knew it was coming. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, who here is willing to do that, brothers and sisters? If you knew that an insurmountable amount of pain was going to come into your life, if you made a certain decision, would you still be willing to do it? It's not usually the kind of people who we are. The glory of Christ is that he took the words of Psalm 40 on his lips. I have come to do your will, O God. I'll do whatever you tell me. And then the Bible also wants to make it really clear that Jesus Christ is a real human being by showing what he experienced during the course of his life. When he was here, he had all the same kind of things that we have. He was hungry. The devil tried to exploit that when he tempted him in the desert. He knew sadness. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. He wept when his friend Lazarus died. He experienced agony. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had this deep anguish of soul that he bared in his heart. And he knew what it was like to be mocked by others. He knew what it was like to be rejected by his hometown and later by his own disciples. So he went through whatever experiences that people normally go through. What difference does it make for us that he did this, brothers and sisters? Well, one of the first things the Bible talks about is his willingness and his ability to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. He became a human being to help us exactly in the place where we are. Sometimes it happens to us that we go through these really difficult circumstances. We have these situations where we have a lot of difficulty in our lives. And when you go through that, especially the more painful it is, then oftentimes in those situations, you can be in this space in your head where you think, nobody else really knows what it's like for me. No one else has been there. No one understands me. Well, in Hebrews 4:15, the Lord tells us that Christ does understand. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Christ says, I've been there, and I know the experience, and I'm willing to help you with it as you look to me in faith. And so the passage continues as this great encouragement. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Lord can, and he will sympathize with you. And when you draw near to him, you'll find that he has the help that you need. But then the more foundational gift that we have received from our Lord Jesus Christ is that he's able to take responsibility for our sins. Here in Lord's Day 14, the emphasis lies on the fact that he is our mediator. And you know what a mediator is, brothers and sisters. We talked about it back in Lord's Day 6. Someone who stands as a go-between between two parties. He knows God's demands, and he knows our failings, and he's the one who stands between us, and he mediates the relationship so that we can be restored to God. And to understand, to appreciate what's actually involved in that, it might be helpful to reflect on our reading from Romans 7. It's really in Romans 7 that the Apostle Paul talks about what kind of influence sin has in his life. Maybe we'll just open it together. I'll just read a few verses with you from this chapter. So first I'll read with you, starting in Romans 7, verse 14. Romans 7:14, there it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin." So there he says, I'm sold under sin. And then he explains in the next verses what he means with that. He talks, maybe if you just flip the page, you go to verse 19 there. It says, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find this to be a law, that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." And so he's talking a lot here about the law. There is this law that is at work within his members. And you know, it's possible that you read about that and you kind of wonder, well, what does he mean? In what way is sin a law within him? And he doesn't mean that sin is a commandment. Usually when we think of laws, then we think of commandments. You shall not steal, or you shall not kill. But that's not really the sense here. It's not talking about a commandment. It's more talking about a law in the sense of one of the laws of gravity, or one of the laws of nature, sorry. If you think of gravity, for example, gravity is a law of nature that every object is subject to the force of gravity. You pick something up and you drop it and it will fall down because it's subject to the law of nature. What Paul's saying is he's saying that sin is that kind of powerful force in his life. It is a law within his members. It has an influence and it leads him in a certain direction. It causes him to do certain things in his life. And then he talks here about how this law is at work in the members of his body. He recognizes that within him there is this sin. And he talks about it in a very personal, very experiential way. He's not just talking about things that happen to other people out there, but he's talking about his own heart, about his own soul, about his own life. You know, sometimes it happens that you hear about things out there. You watch a television program about cancer, and it tells about what happens when someone gets cancer. Maybe even it talks about, you know, what it's like to go through that experience. Well, it's one thing to sit in your easy chair and to watch the program. It's quite another thing to sit in the doctor's chair and for the doctor to tell you, listen, I'm really sorry to have to say this to you, but you have cancer, and it's serious. Well, Paul's there. He's in that place. He talks about sin in the law of his members. And then he talks about how this force impels him in a certain direction in his life. And it's really quite striking when he talks about this, brothers and sisters. If you have a sinner who doesn't know God, who doesn't recognize sin, then they don't recognize this force of sin in their lives. If you are in a river, it's this torrential river that's running down. And if you're in the river, and if you're just floating along, and if you're drifting downstream, then you have a hard time getting a sense of the power of the water. But the minute you try to go upstream, the minute you want to go against the current, then all of a sudden you realize what an immense struggle that you have in your hands. And that's exactly the situation that Paul finds himself in. Paul is straining against sin. He wants to please God. He wants to do what's right. But he says there's this profound struggle that's going on in my soul as I seek to do what's right. I want to serve God. And I want to love God's people. And I want to have self-control. And I want to resist sin. But he says the power of sin is very great within me. Whenever I want to do good, then evil is right there with me. It's in Galatians 5 verse 16 that the Apostle Paul talks about it again. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Well, maybe I could ask you about it personally, brothers and sisters. Do you experience that struggle in your own life? Do you strive to diligently fear God, to do what's good and right in His eyes, yet often find that you still fall short? Do you have it that your good intentions come to nothing? What's so difficult about this law of sin is that Paul says it lives within him. It's not just that the devil's tempting him. It's not just that he's living in this world that's living in rebellion against God. No, he says this is the struggle within his own heart. His heart has become evil. He's sinful from birth, sinful from the time that his mother's conceived him. He's constantly under attack. You know, if sin was only an external thing, if it just came in and then left you for a while, then you might get some serious godliness in during the time that you're left alone. That's not what happens. Wherever you go, whatever you do, it's always right there with you. It seeks to sabotage and to undermine whatever good you want to do. It's in Hebrews 12, verse 1, that it talks about sin as something that easily entangles us. I'm not sure if you had that experience, brothers and sisters, but that's often what happens. Sin does easily entangle you. But it's within that context that the Lord tells us about the work of Jesus Christ as our mediator. Sin is powerful. It has the ability to entrap us. It's this force that we have to fight against as we seek to live our lives in service and in glory to God. But the beautiful message of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has come as a mediator. He's come into our flesh. He's taken our flesh upon himself. But he never gave in to sin. He always resisted it. He always stood firm against it. He obeyed God, whatever God gave him to do. And the result is that he is your mediator. When God set the standard for sin, and God said, you need to be perfect. You need to be righteous. You need to be absolutely holy if you wish to have a relationship with me. And God was not willing to compromise on those demands. It's not as if he said, okay, like that's usually what happens in most cases when a mediator steps up. The mediator says, okay, let's ask the management just to step up a little more and give a little bit more. Let's ask the employees to make a few concessions, and we'll find some kind of middle ground that everybody can agree on. Well, in this situation, The Lord's standard never changes. He is righteous. He is holy. And the great gift of Christ is that he does that for us. He steps up as a human being. He makes full payment for your sin. And he is able to reconcile you to God. Well, that's the only hope. When Paul's talking here in Romans chapter 7, it's near the end of the chapter there. He talks about this law that's struggling within him. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Have you been there, brothers and sisters? Who will deliver me? You cry out to the Lord. You confess your sin. And then you can take on your word, on your lips, the words of the Apostle Paul. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I do have a mediator because I believe that Jesus Christ made payment for sin. And I believe that his payment is sufficient before God. And so for his sake, I believe that I am reconciled to my God and Maker. And you know, brothers and sisters, if you're in that place, if you know the righteousness of Christ in your behalf, if you believe in Jesus as your mediator, then you're in the most beautiful place in the world. You no longer have to feel ashamed. You no longer carry about the guilt. Then you can come into your Father's presence. You can tell him about your sins and your shortcomings. You can be honest with him. You can ask him for his forgiveness. And he loves to do it for you. For Christ's sake, he will take away your guilt and he will show you God's love. Amen. Let's sing together. We're going to sing from hymn 19, verses 1 through 4.
Thank you.
Let's now pray to God. Let's pray the prayer that Christ our Lord taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this afternoon the collection is going to be for the mission work in PNG, for the work that we're doing in Papua New Guinea. Once again, this afternoon, we're not going to pass the bags around for the collection, but rather you're going to have an opportunity to give the collection at the doors on the way out. Then after the collection, we're going to sing from Hymn 8. Now the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.